we'd all like to end up well and have some element of greatness in our lives. And you think about it, there's different characteristics or qualifications for being a person that's great, truly great. There's genuine unselfishness. There's a willingness to sacrifice. There's pure motives. And there's a restraint of power. And we see this in this story today from Genesis chapter 14. You see, ever since Abram had been promised God's blessings, clear back in the opening verses of Genesis 12, things had not always been smooth. He has to move at least 8 times. He's faced famine. He's made some wrong and foolish decisions. He's had to say goodbye to his own brother's son, Lot. All the land which he was supposed to possess is possessed by those not right with God. But something that we've got to remember is God is in charge. He's in control. And he'll protect and he'll preserve and he'll prosper and he'll bless and he'll honor those that he's poured his life into. So those who negatively tamper with God's faithful people are going to receive many destructive things from the hand of God. And so we start to see some things here. We first of all begin by seeing Abram's nephew taken hostage. So we see this in verses 1 through 4, this uniting of powers that came through war. The days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedolamar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Golem. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zebeom, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And so this political climate, the first 4 kings of verse 1 are united, and in war with the 5 kings of verse 2. And things uniting these forces is war, and that kind of unity won't last long. Then we see this rebellion of powers. Look at verse 4. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. And so that major power and problem is Chedorlaomer, who is forcing all others to serve him. Then we see the reaction of the king Elam, and that was one of war. Look at verse 5. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth, Canaan, and Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva, Kirithaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazanon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zoboim, the king of Bela, that is Zeor, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goam, Amraphel, king of Cedar, and Arioch, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Golem, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcolal and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken, he let forth his trained men, born in the house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. And so God is using this political mess to make Lot a prisoner, and it was this that will lead to the destruction of the Assyrian army. Lot's choice to move to Sodom and live in Sodom had led him into captivity. And when you're God's property and get to things you shouldn't, you'll be taken captive, and God will allow negative things to hit you hard. He's trying to knock some sense back into you. And so we see him being recovered. Verse 16 even says, "Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people." It had been at least 14 years since the separation of Abram and Lot. But when the Assyrians laid their hands on Lot, they laid their hands on the wrong man. One of the men who escaped from Chedorlaomer came and told Abram that Lot had been taken. So we see that Moses wants to stress as he writes this that Abram's special relationship to God, for the first time he uses the word Hebrew. The actual name Hebrew seems to emphasize land, whereas the name Israel seems to emphasize ancestor. And that's the distinct lineage of people entitled to a distinct land. So he takes basically 318 trained men to go get Lot from the most dominating, fearful power in the world. But Abram and his men have one great advantage, and that's the Lord God of the Bible. These 300 men were born into Abram's family. They were armed with proper weapons. They were trained to use these weapons. They were willing to believe in their leader and follow Abram's lead. They fought as a focused and united group, and they won. Remember that you take a church or a family, regardless of size, and they're born into the family of God, and they are armed with God's word, and they can defend the word of God, and they're willing to believe and follow their leader. They'll fight and win many wars for God. They're going to do business and win big battles for God and see God do some powerful things, regardless of the numbers. Then we see this power, the impact of this victory. Look at the reaction of the king of Sodom in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. So these kings are very impressed with Abram's victory. They not only want to congratulate him, but to offer great wealth. Look at the king of Salem and his response in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. So this king of Salem was named Melchizedek, and he's both a king and a priest. And Salem is Jerusalem. And it's the first mention of this important city of the Bible. And Melchizedek brings out bread and wine and a blessing. The bread and wine, certainly not because Abram needed food, for he enjoyed the spoils of battle victory. This is for worship purposes. And there is no doubt this is a picture of one to come whose body would be broken and blood would be shed. The one who had overseen his victory would eventually come through Abram's line and permit his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. And we see him, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourselves." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." And so Melchizedek praised Abram, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything he had because he recognized that Melchizedek was a true priest of the Most High God. Now, I want you to notice that Abram gave his offering to a real person and considered it to an offering given to God. When you give your offerings, even though some go to a real person, God views it as an offering given to him. And the giving of God of a 10% of everything is obviously something Abram did long before the Old Testament law. Abram did this, and so did Jacob. Both of these men were greatly blessed by God, but that's not what prompted them to give. They gave because they had already been blessed. But you notice verse 21, when the king of Sodom saw that Abram had given things to Melchizedek, he naturally assumed that he would also give things to him. The king of Sodom had no clue as to the theological implications of Abram's gift. Abram knew this king was a scheming, manipulative man, and Abram wanted to make certain that in no way he could take from or offer one thing to this evil king. The king is dangling money in front of Abram and telling him, "I'll keep the people and you take the goods." Abram knew this king was evil and refused to even take a thread or a sandal from him. There's a commentator named S.L. Johnson who says, "Many are willing, even anxious, to have the support of pagan foundations, institutions, and individuals, shallowly offering as an excuse. The devil has had the money long enough. Now it is for the Lord to have it to use." But you'll also notice that Abram offered him no recital of his needs, nor he leave with him a self-addressed return envelope for remitting of a love offering. Abram had faith in God, and that was demonstrated in his giving money to Melchizedek and refusing money from the king of Sodom. Abram took nothing. He let his Gentile buddies, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, have their share. He didn't try to impose his religious convictions on his allies. He let them make up their own mind. He didn't tell them to give 10% to Melchizedek. He quietly lived his life in a way faithful to God. So there comes a point in all of our lives in which we must make a choice between two ruling kings, the king of Sodom, which is the king of flesh, or the king of Salem, the king of righteousness. So which one are you going to pick?